opening song, there was a proud professor who chewed the dirty weed. He lay a claim to holiness, but couldn't quite succeed. In winter, too, his beard would freeze as it would trickle down. It looked some... Never mind. Oh, my goodness. When I was little, I heard a song that my dad sang, and it was that one. And it was an old Brush Arbor revival song that was written to kind of enshrine what they dealt with and what they confronted, which was a lot of addictions and a lot of behaviors that God was setting people free from. And some of it was chewing tobacco and all kinds of things like that. And it was amazing. But, you know, they had to sing songs and write songs that connected with their audience because that's what they were confronting and dealing with. And that song, although it sounds so comical and so funny to my ears, it was right where people were living. And this message today comes straight out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And last week, the message series that I started off was, it's all about discipleship, training to win. Last week's message, I could sum it up in just one simple word, submit. Submit to the teacher. Submit to the teacher. Let him train you. You can't train yourself. You can't control your own spiritual life in that sense. You literally have to surrender to the trainer as he ministers to your heart and your soul, and he gives you instructions and tells you how to build and do all of that kind of stuff. And so that's the first and most important foundation to this whole series. But after we've done that, and that's no small task, no small task, because some of us are pretty smart in our own estimation, right? Everybody who's pretty smart, just raise your hand. Come on. No, yeah, I was like, make you feel good. I'm smart. I know it. I got it all together. So, but once we submit to the teacher and let God teach us, now we get to the real work that happens every day in our walk and our living with Jesus. And that's a whole nother aspect that we're going to spend the next couple weeks talking on. Brother Kerry Kirkwood's going to come next week, and he's going to be with us, and it's powerful, but we're going to pick it right up after that, and we're going to continue to talk about this message. And so today, it's all about being spiritual instead of being carnal. If we're going to train to win, if we're going to win every fight that we're in, if we're going to win this race, if we're going to be an overcomer in our spiritual life, we have to understand what being carnal is and what being spiritual means. Because that's no assumption, you know, that is easy for us to make and just live like, oh, it's no big deal. I'll just assume I'm good. Don't assume anything. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit and not walking in just your flesh nature or your flesh man. The side effects are diametrical. They're bad. They're evil. And they'll make your life fall apart. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read a section of scripture and then we're going to pray together. I love that. That phrase, that song says, there's a line that says, when his tobacco was all gone, he'd very nervous be. He'd rip and rant and snort and gape and show carnality. I love it. You know, I wish I could forget the songs of my childhood that my dad would sing to me when I was little. But they're stuck. Like another one. I'm a nail on the end of the littlest foot. Never mind. That's another one. Yeah, that's one that he sang to me too. All right. How many of you there? Look, I'm talking about all these dumb stories and not even turning to my verses. You there? Say, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't say mm-hmm. You guys are just, all right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Let's go there. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. I'm going to read that one more time for emphasis. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. This is awesome. A whole arena of thought is set up for us.
There are things that we can receive from the spirit of this world, and there are things that we can receive from the spirit of God that's within us. As a believer, how many of you believe that when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. And at that immediate moment, you're passed from darkness into light, and you're born again. You're a brand new creation in Christ. And Ephesians tells us that it's not by works, it's by your faith. It's a grace gift. And now you're a brand new creation, but that spirit that's deposited in you is a jealous spirit that wants everything. He wants your life. You can't live on the fence with Jesus. You have to be all in or just get right back out. So you have to be all in. And so there is a fight that goes on in the spirit realm over you and I, and we can't be in the middle. We have to choose a side. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Taught by the Spirit. We're in submission to the Spirit, the trainer, right? He's the one training us. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What? A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness. They're foolishness to him. He can't even understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no man. That is powerful, isn't it? I'm resisting so much to make commentary on all this stuff because I want to just go off and exhort on Scripture right now. Chapter 3. Here's what's happening. After a long period of time from the birth of the church in Corinth till now, here's what we read. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able yet to receive it. And indeed, even now, you are not able. Why? Why are they not able to receive more? Why? Because they're still fleshy. Can everybody say fleshly? Fleshly. I actually have some skin this morning, so I can touch the exhibit A. I'm still fleshy. For since there is, here's the markers of the flesh. Everybody say jealousy. And strife. Say strife. Oh my goodness. If jealousy and strife, what about that? Aren't you fleshy? Aren't you walking like just mere men? Oh man. Wow. All right, I need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to pour out your spirit over the words that are shared today, that we might become more spiritually minded, that we might be taught of you. We just submit to you as our trainer this morning and speak to our hearts from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young kid. He was 7 years old, and he had a unique disease where his body stopped growing. And because his body stopped growing in all aspects, so that meant physically, he was still getting bigger and bigger, but then at 7 years old, he just was not getting bigger. Mentally, he never quite got bigger than that seven-year-old kid. Still could do quite a bit, but mentally, he just wasn't there. And literally, he was in a special care situation, in like a nursing home for kids, and he had to wear a baby's diaper, and you had to talk to him and interact with him as just a little bit more than just a toddler. He couldn't do anything that a kid that was normally 7 years old could do. He couldn't play like a normal kid. He couldn't hold a conversation like that normal child. There were so many things he couldn't do. He couldn't do things for himself that a lot of kids could do at that age. I remember when our kids were little and growing up, what a celebration it was when they went from diapers to the plastic porta potty thing or the hat box. Inside story, I cannot divulge who did it, but I remember it was such a great celebration, and I would listen, Petraea, I didn't really do this, but Petraea, this is mom, it only takes moms, they can do this. Dads, I don't know, we just not built this way maybe. But Petraea would celebrate it, she would have stickers, she would have treats, she would have all kinds of stuff just for going poo-poo on the toilet. Because they went to the next phase of maturity. It was like, yay, you pee-pee and poo-poo, yay. And you talk to them, and they would smile, and they would clap. And I would come home, and I'd be like, what happened? They just went to the bathroom. And I'm like, well, that's great. And I think that's awesome. Can you imagine if we did that for the dads in the room? Dad, you did it. That was so good. I think it's embarrassing, but I think the only reason I would ever get applause is if they said it took less than 45 minutes. Yay! Yeah, that's great! You know, I look at this and I think it's so funny what we celebrate. That we celebrate these mile markers because it's a part of growing up and leaving childish things behind and getting to that next phase in life. And that's very natural. You don't have to be a Christian to celebrate those things. Now we're in a totally different phase. I'm celebrating new phases. I got a kid that's another kid that's going to be driving soon. I guess they all drive. I mean, nuts. But they're going to be driving vehicles too, you know? And I'm just surrounded by all of these future drivers. It's intimidating. But they're doing great, and I celebrate it. I'm going to get rid of one here pretty soon. She's going to go to college, and that's a whole new phase to celebrate the next step in maturity. So what we read here in Scripture, and like that story of that seven-year-old that I just mentioned, whenever things don't progress as they normally should, it's slow, it's not right, it's abnormal, and it's wrong. And instead of being able to celebrate the progression in life, instead, we mourn it and we grieve it and we don't even know how to reconcile it. And it makes us feel awkward. It makes us feel uncomfortable because things aren't the way they should be. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, guys, you're not where I know you should be and where you want to be and where things naturally should progress. And it feels awkward. It feels awkward to you. It feels awkward to me. And all I'm wanting you to grow and to mature into that next step. And he said, spiritually, we see the fruit of not growing, and he names some of this. Let me read for you what Billy Graham describes as carnal Christianity. This is what he would say. He said, has there ever been a time when you were a spiritual Christian, but then you still had this first love, but then the first love, it kind of waned for God? And something might have happened along the way. Something maybe disturbed your relationship with God. You no longer sense the joy or the peace or the thrill that you once knew. You do not take the time to read your Bible anymore. Maybe occasionally you swing by it and you pick a little piece here or there. Your prayer times are few. And your interest in spiritual things has begun to wane and diminish. But yet at the same time, there's this gnawing hunger somewhere inside of you after God, an aching in your soul for the joy that you once knew, for the victory that you once walked in, that you've seen even today in the lives of others. You want that joy in your soul, that thrill in your heart, and you want that power in prayer again. I read that, and I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a place where you feel like you're really close to the Lord, and then you're not so close to the Lord. You're really close to the Lord, and you're not so close to the Lord. And that's silly, because as a Christian who is discipled and trained by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to live in that wishy-washy way anymore. You really can walk in step with the Holy Spirit, filling in your soul all of those things that even Billy Graham talked about. But sadly, many people today claim to walk in step with Christianity and with God's Spirit, but somewhere in their soul, it's they're lying. They know it's not true. They're missing the joy they once had. Has love ever gone out of a relationship in your life before? I don't know about you, but Petraea tried on her wedding dress yesterday. It's so funny. Not that she tried it on, but it's funny that what happens in moments like that for me. It's been almost 23 years now, right? She goes and she finds the wedding dress. She puts it on, and I was so excited to see it. But then when I saw her put it on, and she's in our bedroom, and she came out to show the girls. And my goodness, it's so funny. When you put on a wedding dress, it's 20-something years old, and now it's back out. The styles have changed big time. I almost had to get a mullet and put it back on, you know? And, you know, it was cool. Back then, we kept saying that. Back then, this was cool. You know, big poofy sleeves and all kinds of, there was even a ginormous bow hiding the bottom. Just the ginormous bowl right there. And then a big train. They don't do that stuff today. That's just not the style. She put that wedding dress on. And I sat there and I wasn't ready for the emotion. Tears just, boom, just like that. And I remember the moment I saw my bride walk down the aisle, and I just couldn't contain the tears. Not tears of sadness, like, dear God, make the pain stop. It wasn't that kind of tears. It was tears of overwhelming blessing, like what the Bible says. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. That's a great scripture. I think about that often because I found favor from God, and I just felt an overwhelming wave of that same expression and feeling of on our wedding day when I watched my beautiful bride walked down the aisle to me, and I was thinking, I'm so blessed. I'm so overwhelmingly blessed. I couldn't do anything but just cry. Joy, tears. So I'm in there in my bathroom, and she's there, and I can't even look at her. I was just tearing up, and I was just like, I can't believe it. It's stronger today than it was the first day. And I know that's not always the case. I know there are many, many lives today, many, many families, many, many relationships that are torn apart by divorce. I have good friends that have gone through divorce, very close family. My dad was divorced. I have other family members that have been divorced. My sister's divorced. And I watched the pain of divorce and I'm affected by it many times. And you know what I hate feeling is that first inkling of the love gone. That first little impression that the thrill just isn't quite the same anymore. Your heart doesn't skip a beat when you look at your spouse. Why? And I think it's because it's hard work to love. Yes, it is. It's a commitment. It's a choice. It's a conviction. But at the same time, it's a momentum. If you keep it going, it keeps rolling in the right direction. But if you stop feeding and depositing in that direction, then it begins to lose its momentum. And if you continue to stop feeding that love and that passion and that zeal, it loses the momentum to the point where you don't even notice it suddenly stopped. It's still there, but it's just not moving in the same direction. And then if you don't do anything then, often it starts to roll back down and it begins to go in the opposite direction. And so part of what this message is today is just a reminder, if you're going to be carnal or if you're going to be spiritual, it's going to depend in large part on how much you pursue God and chase after God. He loves you. He's done all of his work. Now it's up to us to keep that love and zeal alive. And you and I have to choose that every day. I don't even tell myself to chase after my wife anymore. I just know that's what I have to do. Because if I don't do it, I will get in the habit of not chasing her. But the problem with man is we're always chasing something. If I stop chasing Petraea, I'm going to start chasing somebody else. And that would be bad, right? She goes, yeah, that would be bad. And that's the same way it is with us and God. If we stop chasing him, it's not a zero-sum game. We are chasing something. And so don't be deceived. If you are saying to yourself, well, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I once was when I first got saved. But come on, when I first got saved, everything is extreme, you know? I was witnessing to everybody. I was telling everybody about God. I love God. I love his word. You know, I just kind of balanced out. No. You probably just got cold in your walk, and now you need to do something, stir up something, and get zealous for God again. So, here, let's look at just a couple things. Let me go back to my notes. Oh, there they are. What is carnal? Here's what it means. Three simple ways to say that we're carnal, all found there in 1 Corinthians, but I'm gonna just put some names to it. The first one is this. We know we're carnal if we're ruled by our flesh. If we're ruled by our flesh. What does that mean? That means you're ruled by your wants and drives and desires. It's like your animal instincts, so to speak. You just move on autopilot. So if we're carnal, that means that you're no longer being led by something outside here, God or those things. You're actually being led by just what seems right to you in the moment, in the instance. You're just doing what seems natural to do. Anybody relate to that? I can relate to that. I'm telling you, there are times where what seems natural to me is so drastically different from what is natural to the Spirit of God that I almost laugh at myself. Like, you know, when I want to smack a teller or something like that, or like yell on the automated phone call, something like that. There are so many things that just come natural right out. But the Spirit of God in me, he is just like, stop that, don't do it. So I love instead of yell. Or whatever, I laugh instead of, you know, scream and curse. Those kinds of things. And it's just what comes natural, but the Spirit of God squelches it out. Animal instinct is what is so prominent in our culture, in our world right now. Just do what's natural. Just do what comes to you. The next thing is this. If we're carnal, we are abnormally immature. Now, here's what abnormally immature means. In this context, it means you are unable to carry what you should be able to carry. You're unable to do what you are supposed to by design to be able to do. Ooh, think about this. See, if I'm a full-grown man, but I can't carry the responsibilities of a full-grown man, then I'm immature in my life. And that's in every aspect of my life, be it mentally, be it physically, and all those things. I'm set back in that. And so if we're abnormally immature, it's because we are carnal in our spirit. So now what does that look like in your spirit? If you can't carry the weight that you're supposed to carry at this point in your walk with God, what does it say about you? Maybe you haven't grown. Maybe you haven't grown. You know, when I first started in ministry, in fact, I was talking with the pastor not too long ago over coffee, and he was asking me some questions. He was saying, hey, can I just pick your brain about church work and all this kind of stuff? And I said, sure, if there's anything in there, you can have it. And he laughed. And we just sat there, and he goes, I just like gaining wisdom, to which I looked at him, and then we both laughed out loud. And I was just like, oh, my Lord. And he just said, but seriously, man, he goes, what do I do? I'm about to leave youth work, and I'm about to take on a role as a senior pastor. And I said this to him. I said, well, I can tell you, when I took my first pastorate, I led a church for 5 years as a senior pastor right out of youth ministry. And I said, when I took that church, and I felt like I was ready. I literally felt like I was ready. I mean, I had over a decade of youth ministry under my belt. I had Bible school under my belt. I was ready. I mean, every year it felt like I was just ready for the release. Let's just go. When my time came, I took that position and I was excited. And then after a couple years, I began to realize, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I could do this. This is stressing me out. This is hard. And I was realizing there were weaknesses in my life where I didn't even know I had them. And at the end of that 5-year stint, all kinds of things began to implode and crumble and fall apart for me personally in ministry. And I summed it up to this young minister who was asking me stuff over coffee. I said, here's what I can tell you. I thought I knew how to do ministry, but God taught me through 5 years at my first pastoral, you know, assignment. He taught me that I did all of that pastoring in my own strength. And I looked at John 15 and I said, my goodness, I can't pastor without abiding in God. I can't do anything without abiding in God. But it took me 5 years and a lot of physical heartache and emotional heartache. And it really drove me to a place of depression and darkness that I never thought I could get to. And it was all because I still had carnality in me. And so as I shared this with him, I said, just learn what you need to learn at every phase of your development. And I said, I had to learn I can't pastor unless I'm abiding in God. And I'll tell you something, I think about that almost every day today. Many, many years since then, I still think of that lesson that God taught me. The Holy Spirit taught me it vividly through tears and pain and agony. But you know what? I've not stopped growing. There are new things that the Lord is challenging me on. And so now I'm asking God, it's like, all right, Lord, how do we do this? And I mean, how do we go to this next phase? And he's like, just follow me, just follow me. And so now I'm looking to the next horizon. I can't wait to take my next mountain spiritually. There's another mountain that I can't wait to take, that I have promises that God has said, you're going to take this, you're going to do this. I have dreams and visions from when I was still 10 years old that haven't come to pass yet. It hasn't come to pass. I want to see it. How's it going to happen? Well, I've got to keep growing. If I'm carnal, I will stay right where I'm at. I'll never gain what I need to gain to be victorious and be able to take those mountains. So it's important that we never stop growing so that we can carry more and more responsibility. So what happened? I didn't learn that lesson easily, so I stepped down from that position as senior pastor. I couldn't take the responsibility. I went back into a different phase of ministry and worked for a few more years, and then God used me in another way. And eventually, I even came here to Wisconsin, and God continued to use me in other ways. And now we're here today. So we've got to grow, and we've got to be able to carry more and more responsibility. Probably the biggest picture that I think of in my mind about somebody who refuses to grow up is Peter Pan. Who's Peter Pan? I love Peter Pan, by the way. Because he doesn't want to grow up, does he? He wants to be in Never Never Land. That's all he wants to do. He wants to be in Never Never Land and fight imaginary pirates. He wants to play with other kids. He wants to goof off and enjoy life and experience. Now, here's what... The reason I'm spending... I'll just pause for a second. The reason I'm spending time on this one is because most of us think we're mature until God shows us we're not in some area. So I'm taking a little bit extra time just in case the Spirit of God has a little nugget for you to take home today. So maybe someone in this crowd is more like Peter Pan. As long as your Christianity is fun, adventurous, exciting, something new and out of the ordinary, some fancy stuff, well then it's game on for you. But what about the real world? Bills, responsibilities, job stuff, parenting. Juggling all kinds of stuff, discipline, pain, you know, all the structures that we have to do, all of that. What about that? Well, can we just go back to just praying about everything? I just want to anoint the walls. Well, I don't care how many walls you anoint. If you don't pay your bills, you won't have any walls to anoint. So there's a practical life that you've got to grow to and carry that responsibility at the same time that you're being spiritual and all that other stuff. But Peter Pan kind of Christianity never works. So you have to be real. You have to change and you have to confront things that only adults do. So Paul was pointing out, he goes, guys, you're not even confronting those things in you that are pretty apparent. Strife, jealousy, competition, all of that. It's very, very real. The third thing, so the three things that show us that we're carnal that Paul points out here, ruled by the flesh, animal instincts, abnormally immature, you're Peter Pan, you just never want to grow up and take responsibility in some area. And then the third thing would be this, you're just human self-centered. Your humanism is crept into you in such a way where you are the center of everything. You're the center of your spiritual life. You're the center of your spiritual growth or your spiritual failure. You're the center of every answer. So you are all in one. You're the reason you're not growing, but you're going to be the reason you are going to grow. Everything revolves around you. Your family revolves around you. Your job revolves around you. Your church work or whatever else revolves around you. Everything revolves around you. And in fact, this message is not going to even be impressive because I haven't talked about you enough yet. So I should probably talk about you and talk about what you're going through. And I'm sorry if it's not all been about you yet. Because that's what we've come to believe, that it's all got to really revolve around us or what we like or what we prefer. And so you see right there in that section of scripture, he goes, guys, you're all about, oh, I'm a part of this group of theology and doctrine, and I'm studying over here, and I'm all about this. And it's all this competition and weird comparisons and stuff. And I look at that, and I see it all over today. It's all over today. We compare each other to each other, and it's always disadvantageous. It's just not good. I'll compare myself with someone else's worst day, and I'll compare my worst day with someone else's best day, and I look at it, and both of them end up bad. Does that make sense? Just think of Facebook. No one ever posts a message on Facebook. Life stinks. It's actually stunk for the last 35 years. No one ever really says that. Unless they extremely put it out there just so they can get all these, hey, it's okay, emoji heart, emoji eyes, emoji I love you. Oh, I love you, it's okay, it's all that, just to get all those accolades or whatever. It's so silly what we do today. It's all competition and humanism that creeps in. It started in the time of the Renaissance where we exalted so many junky things, and it still permeates our life and our culture today. How do these things happen? How do we become so self-centered? How do we become so abnormally immature and like Peter Pan? And how do we continue to live animalistic, ruled by our flesh and all that stuff? How does it happen as a Christian? It happens by two things: stagnation and a lack of power. Stagnation and a lack of power. We're spiritually dead or we're stagnant. What is stagnant? All right. I've told you this story. I love coffee. But if coffee is not either going in the cup or out of the cup and in my mouth, and if it's just sitting there, and it sits there long and sits there even longer, something bad happens to it. It gets cold. And if it gets cold and sits there longer, then it gets forgotten. If it gets forgotten, it just sits there and nothing's going in, nothing's going out. It's sad. It's a graveyard of coffee. And then eventually something starts to happen. What is that? Something starts growing. Something starts moving. No one knows because it's all happening in the corner, forgotten. Until you forget that your fresh cup of coffee is right next to the forgotten cup of coffee. And you reach for your warm cup of goodness and you get the moldy mushroom coffee. And it's like that fuzzy feeling you get on your teeth when you don't brush them for a month. Yeah, all you guilty laughers. Yeah, that's right. And then you just drink it and it's like, and it coats your... But you still drink it anyway, right? And no, you don't. You don't drink it anyway. You don't. You just spit it out and you get grossed out and then you just go right back to the warm coffee. And I look at this and I think, what good comes from no movement? Nothing. And so in our Christian life, the reason we become carnal is often because we're stagnant. We're no longer moving. We're no longer moving. Nothing's being stirred up. Things begin to settle. I don't know about you, but even in my life, especially the older I get, like I was sitting in my couch, or not in the couch, on the couch, sitting on the couch. I guess after a while, you feel like you're in it. And so I'm sitting on my couch, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching TV, and suddenly I realize the outside side of my left leg is totally asleep. I'm not doing anything. And I normally, you know, falls asleep if I'm pinching my nerves or something. But no, no falling asleep. I'm just sitting on a couch. It should be totally awake and relaxed. But no, it's asleep and causing me pain. And I pumped it and I'm like, ah! And no longer am I comfortable and relaxed. And I'm like, wow, I'm such a lazy bum. My leg is falling asleep on my couch. It's so sad. But, you know, that's what happens to us spiritually. We sit, we watch, we do whatever. We stop stirring things up. We stop acting. We stop functioning on some way. And then parts of us start to fall asleep. And there is some pain involved, but we just ignore it, or we deal with it, or we cope in some other way. But eventually we lose feeling. We lose all kinds of good qualities in our life because we just stop doing. I heard this phrase one time where it came out of a story. There was a ship. That was trying to navigate some real shallow waters, and it was very, very foggy. And so they were asked, they said, what do you do? What do you do? You just stop and just let the waves push you around? He said, No. You can't steer a ship that's not going anywhere. And if we're gonna be, if we have any hope of navigating around these things, we can't just let the wind and the waves push us where we want. We have to still maintain a slow speed. And so the ship's captain was very, you know, gutsy in one sense, because the fog is so thick, you got to keep moving forward, but you have to keep moving if you have ever a chance or a hope to steer and avoid things. And in our Christian life, many times we hit obstacles and we fall apart spiritually and in our life, but it's because we're not moving anymore. And then it's no surprise you can't steer. You can't navigate life because you're not doing anything. So what do we say in those times? We say like what would be said to Timothy, a young preacher or a young minister. Stir up the gift. Stir it up that's in you. I don't care if you feel it. I don't care if you know about it. Stir it up. So what is the gift that is inside of you? Are you using it today? Are you stirring that gift up? How many of you have used your encouragement gift this week? If you haven't used it, you got to use it more. What about if you're a generous person, or if you're a leader, or if you're a person that likes to serve in some other capacity? Use those gifts and use them vibrantly. And if you haven't done it in a long time, shame on you. Shame on you. Now, I'm not going to condemn you. You're still saved, born again. You're going to go to heaven. That's great. But you're a slacker and a loser. Come on. And I say that in all love. You've got to snap out of it. Why? Your feet are asleep. And before long, you're going to experience more pain and you might die. Or get eaten by a lion. Because the spiritual warfare is still real. And I don't know about you, but if the enemy is truly looking to see who he can devour, he's not going to come after the sprinters at the front. He's going to come after those that can't function and move because they're so asleep and numb. And so if you're falling prey to the enemy, it's probably because you're not moving like you should. So don't wait for anything. Just start doing something. And thankfully, you go to Visible Church. So there's all kinds of things that you can do. There are so many ways that you can plug in. You can plug in and you can teach little kids. You can clean toilets and bathrooms. You can come and build stuff because there's all kinds of scrap wood all over this place. You can do something with that. There's all kinds of things. You can go to a small group. Eventually, you can even lead a small group. This is awesome. You can go to the elderly care center and you can, you know, preach in front of them. They're old. They don't care what you say anyway. So you just go there and you preach to them. No, I know that's so bad. This is what they're telling me, though. They say, hey, you don't have to feel like you have to be a superstar. Just go and serve. And so I look at this and I think that is so good. Just do something with your gifts and your faith. Do it. Beyond that, when I look at spiritual deadness, that comes from something that is called iniquity. Isaiah says that you're separated from the life of God. Whenever we're spiritually dead, it's because there's things that are buried in us. There's this thing that something might have not healed properly over it, and it's maybe in our past, but we've just not dealt with it. We've not confronted it yet. That's called proud flesh. It's buried in us. And whenever that's in us, it separates us from the life of God, and we really, really suffer. And so if we're going to ever become spiritual, we have to deal with iniquity. And how do we deal with iniquity? We bring it into the light. How do you deal with all things that are moldy growths in the darkness of yucky souls? You bring it out and expose it to the light. And as fearful as that might be, it's the most healthy and wonderful thing, because the light of Christ is loving and warm, and it just cleanses and purifies all the junk in your past. And then you can leave everything in the past in the past. You never have to go back. It's all removed. And there is no condemnation in Christ, and you're totally free. And then you move forward, and there's this fresh connection with God. You don't ever have to feel the weight of the sin of the past and all that other stuff. And it's so freeing. And where God's Spirit is, there is great freedom. Amen? There really is. And I just love the fact that when we come and confess, He really is. Now I'm going to end our message today, and we're going to take communion here in just a couple minutes. And I'm going to ask the worship team guys to come back up. It's just the three of us this morning because we're doing a worship practice afterwards and stuff like that. But we're going to take communion today. And in preparation for that, my last point of this message is simply this. If something stirs in you and is speaking to you today about carnal Christianity and spiritual Christianity, there are two sections of scripture I want to give you as homework. I want you to read out of the book of Galatians, and I want you to read out of the book of Colossians, these two letters. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to read all of Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 16 all the way through 25, and then I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to read from verse 1 all the way through 16. 1 through 16 of chapter 3. And I want you to think of yourself as someone who is in training spiritually to win. And if you're going to be spiritual, here's your challenge. You've got to be challenged to put off something and to put on something. So if you're carnal, you have to address it and put off that carnal nature, that fleshy nature. And if you are wanting to be spiritual, it's going to feel like new clothes. You have to put it on. That's not faking it or hypocritical. It's called obedience. You stop doing one thing and you start doing another thing. And here's the nice thing. It just has to start small. Just start small. You don't have to change everything. Just start small. So then make one thing. Make one thing this week your thing to be less carnal and more spiritual. So what is it? What is it that you would do? What would you do to be less fleshy and carnal? Less driven and feeling the fruit of jealousy and strife and all that other junk, and just a little more spiritual? Would you pray more? Would you maybe read your Bible a little bit each day? Or maybe just once this week? Would you share something with someone? Would you exercise your gift in one small way this week? These are the things that you should make the forefront of your mind this whole week. Put off one thing and put on another thing, and start this discipline process in your life. Why? Because the fruit will be seen in your life. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are definitely a child of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-good, all this goodness stuff. I mean, who doesn't want more joy? Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? So as we prepare for communion, I want you guys to go ahead and just dismiss yourselves by row and come down and grab a juice and a bread. And what we'll do is we'll pray together and take this communion together. And while you're coming, I'm going to continue to talk and exhort you. So go ahead and come grab the sacraments right up here, the symbols of communion this morning. Go ahead and grab those. As you're coming up to grab the juice and the bread, I want you to be thinking about all this message today. Does something stand out to you? Did something challenge you? Is there anything in your life that you would say is carnal that you need to lay at the altar, so to speak, today? If there is something, before you put that bread in your mouth, before you take that juice, I want you to just do some business with God. I want you to, in quiet reflection, I want you to just tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry for neglecting prayer today. I'm sorry for neglecting the word. There's been a diminished joy of just spending time with you in worship or prayer. I'm so sorry for that, Lord. I've been carnal and fleshy." Have you been self-centered in your life recently? Is it something that you are the most important thing in your world and that's all you kind of think about? If that's the case, before you take that bread and that juice, you have to confront that and say, "God, I'm sorry for my pride and my selfishness, and I crucify that flesh. The Bible says that you and I have to die daily to that stuff. It's not just once in your life that you die to those things. Keep dying to that. Keep crucifying that old man. It's like zombies. You know what I mean? Our old fleshy natures come back like a dead zombie often, and you got to just kill that puppy again and again. Crucify that flesh. So what is it in your life that you might need to lay at the altar today as you celebrate this sacrifice? Man, the Lord is so good and He loves us so much, doesn't He? What we're celebrating right now is we're celebrating the covenant that we have. And the covenant is simply a definition, a contract between us and God that says this is how we relate to one another. This is our good new covenant, our good new contract with God. And this is the benefits of it. We are celebrating that His Spirit is put inside of you and He's written His words on your heart that you would not sin against Him, but you would live in communion with Him, in relationship with God, sharing the very life that He has given, that abundant life. This cup and this bread reminds us that He paid the penalty of sin. And for all who believe and confess Him as Lord, follow Him as Lord, that we enter into a covenant relationship with God and we receive the benefits that God has promised. Life eternal, health to our very physical being, health and healing to our mind, forgiveness for our sins, and that He would write His very words on our hearts. Those are some great, great promises. So let's go to Him in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we remember at this moment the sacrifice that You made for us. We remember as a church Your body, that it was beaten, it was bruised for our iniquities and for our sins, for our healing. Our punishment, our chastisement was upon You, the innocent for the guilty. Lord, I thank You so much that You took all that abuse on Your physical body so that we might know what healing is, so that we might know what it means to be made whole this morning. And I also thank You for the juice here that represents the blood of Your covenant, the blood that was poured out for the sins of the world. Lord, I thank You that it's true. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. And Your blood was shed for us. Your blood, acceptable blood, perfect blood, because You were spotless, sinless, without fault or blemish. And so we couldn't have died for our sins, but You did for us. We could never have paid that price because we were fallen and born into sin even at our birth. So Lord, we celebrate what You did for us that we could never have done for ourselves. And in drinking this today, I ask for You to stir up in our hearts the joy of this covenant that we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take the bread and the juice. Praise God. Well, we serve an awesome God, don't we? Well, I want you to love on each other today. And if you see new faces or if you see people that you haven't talked to in a while, go out of your way and just give them a big hug and let them know that you miss them and you love them and it's good to talk to them. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. We'll see you on Wednesday. Oh, bless the Lord.